Heavenly Father, we're thankful for each and every time that we get to gather together. Lord, we gather, each of us, with our own needs. It's easy, but sometimes it's not so easy to smile and hide. We don't like to be honest. We put on our facades and we show up. We walk through doors of a church building and we hide the fact that we're hurting and that each of us, we're looking for answers and we need encouragement. We need reminded of the hope that we have in you. As believers, we can be discouraged and we get distracted and we fall under the weight of life and the guilt of our sin. We need reminded of the gospel, why you came, the fact that we've been set free. And so I pray that you would help during this time, this morning, as we look at the book of Exodus, as we look at the law. I pray that as we study the law, it would be an encouragement to our hearts, that we would be cheered as we walk out of here, joyful to go and obey you, to live how you want us to live, to follow your heart. Lord, show us that as we look at your word this morning. I need your help as I communicate. We need your help as we hear to not just allow this to go in one ear and out the other, but to be active listeners. We're thankful for your word that you've given us, that we can know you and learn about you. So would you help us in all aspects now? In your name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read the first 12 verses. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water and under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you remember, just a couple of weeks ago, and I put a plug in here for the fact that our messages, when we gather together here, are recorded, they're live streamed, and they're placed on YouTube. You can access them through our website, Central Chapel. So you hear something here and you say, I don't know about that. Go back, listen to it again. We have a wonderful tool in being able to access these things. The point of these times is not for you to just sit here and go, check, done, and walk out. No, the point is to engage with God's word, and you don't get it all the first time. And the fact is, it takes Pastor Keith and I spend hours studying for these sermons, and The reality is, the next week, sometimes I don't even remember what I said. So it's good to go back and say, what was last week about? And we have these things on YouTube, so I encourage you to go back and listen to them, as I did, because I thought, you know, I remember Pastor Keith using an introduction that I really liked, and I want to use it again this morning from just several weeks ago, where he talked about or reminded us of the fact that we are in a journey. We're in a race. So we, as New Testament believers, have been set free from the bondage of sin. The slavery to sin, we have been set free. And so now we are wandering in a world, okay, a land that's not our home. This is not our final home right now. We are looking forward to the promised land of heaven. And so with that thought, it begs the question, if you're desiring to live like God wants you to live, is how? How do I walk in a way that's worthy of God? How do I run well? And that's another analogy used through scripture of us being in a race. How do I do this well? How do I live like God desires me to live? What's his standard? God has chosen to reveal himself to us in two major ways. This is how we get to know about him and what he desires, how he desires for us to live. And so the first of the two major ways, and if you're getting into these things, you'll see maybe they can be divided into some subgroups, but two major ways. The first one is general revelation. General revelation. If you're taking notes, write this one down. It's a good term to know. Okay, general revelation. This is by looking at the created world around us. We learn about God's existence and his love for beauty and creativity. We learn about his eternality. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been somewhere? You're outside, you're looking at the stars above, and your mind is blown. You're overwhelmed with this sense that there's something more. There's someone more. There's something else. God has revealed his existence in the created world that we look at. So these concepts, they're referenced in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, it pours out speech, and night to night, it reveals knowledge. As you just observe, it's speaking of God and his existence. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 also talk about this, that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So they're clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. He is there. He exists. Look around. He's revealed his existence, himself. He's made himself known. That's general revelation. But then the second category of revelation that God's chosen to reveal himself in, second major one, is special revelation. General, then special revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke." He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So the author of Hebrews is referring to long ago when God was speaking to the prophets and they were writing down, Moses being one of them, and of course many more. And then God spoke even through his son, Jesus, who was here walking and talking on this earth. Okay? He spoke to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. A little reference to the general revelation, right? So God has made himself known through the created world and then through his word. So I want to read a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says, in times past, before the completion of Scripture, God revealed his redemptive work through the prophets by means of dreams, visions, and theophanies. But now, special revelation has received its permanent form in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So, how? I ask the question again. How do we wander in this time as we look forward to heaven? How do we wander well? How do we walk by faith? How do we know what to do, how to live? We have to have a vital connection to God's revelation of himself in the Old and New Testaments, the written word. We have to go back to this. We have to be bound to his word. We have to prioritize his word because it is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We learn and we know what is right and wrong. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to accomplish these things for us. So, a key verse in Bible study is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, and I'm sure many of you know this, but I just remind us, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that, or for the purpose, for the end of, the man of God being complete and equipped for every good work. So in more or less words, can I paraphrase? All Scripture is given to us to help us know, to equip us for walking by faith as we look forward to the promised land. All Scripture is helpful for us to know how to run and walk well. All Scripture. Hang on to that verse, and I want to introduce another thought. If you've been around church for a short bit of time, it doesn't take long for you to hear, as we are New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, it doesn't take long for you to hear a verse quoted, 1 Corinthians 5:18. Maybe you didn't even know it was a quote of a verse, but 1 Corinthians 5:18 says, we are not under the law, but under grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So some may ask, well, if we're not under, as New Testament Christians, if we're not under the law, but we're under grace, then why in the world are we studying the book of Exodus? And why in the world would we take time to study what we're going to study this morning in Exodus 20, where God begins to give the law to the children of Israel? If we're not under the law and we're under grace, why? Is this a waste of time? To answer this question, very simply, remember the verse we just talked about, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. This is a New Testament author saying all of special revelation is profitable for us learning how to walk by faith. All of it is profitable for us to know how to wander in this time as we look forward to heaven well. So, this is all groundwork. Trust me, we're getting here, okay? Follow, track with me. This is important stuff. Because as you interact with people, I just interacted with someone outside of this church, in our community, a week and a half ago, where a conversation along these lines came up. And so it's going to happen as you're deepening your faith and you're sharing your faith with others. You're going to come across people who say, well, we're not under the law anymore. We don't need to waste our time in studying the Old Testament. Red flags need to fly right there. You need to say, okay, I don't know. And listen, don't stop listening, but listen well with discernment, because there are all sorts of errors and heresies that we can fall into surrounding this topic. The reality is, the fact is that God has chosen to reveal himself through the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're profitable. For us, it's good for us to go back and study them. There is benefit for us. Now, what we're looking at, Exodus chapter 20, the context of it, remember, Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They are here, Mount Sinai, and God is going to speak. And he has several purposes for sharing what he's going to share here. There are several purposes of the law. And if you get a chance to read your blurb, I'm not going to go through and read it for you. It's in there. There are 3 points or 3 purposes of the law. You can read that on your own time. And some may expound on that. I've seen a list of 10 purposes of the law, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but the 3 kind of summarizes all of these purposes. There were multiple purposes. And as you study through the law, you're going to see that the law is divided up. And as we think through the law, as New Testament believers, it helps us to think through the law as divided up into 3 sections. And if you're taking notes, write these down. You've got the moral law as given in the 10 Commandments here. Okay, it's generally recognize the 10 Commandments are the moral law. And then we'll get to the 2 other sections, the ceremonial laws and then the civil laws. And we'll get to those again. But I just want to, this morning, remind us about the moral law and the importance of studying the moral law. The moral laws, the 10 Commandments, if we don't look at these, if we don't have an understanding of these, we're missing out on part of God's revelation to us. We need to look at it. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. But the 10 Commandments here, the moral law, if you've read through the New Testament, you know, you've come across where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he expounds, he talks about and references the moral law, several of the 10 Commandments. So I want to just read a quick quote from an author from Ligonier Ministries, Guy Waters, to help just summarize this because we must continue on. He says, what follows in the Sermon on the Mount, it helps us to see what keeping the law so transformed looks like for kingdom disciples. Jesus dwells on the moral core of the Mosaic law. Murder and anger, adultery, lust and divorce, the truthfulness of our speech, vengefulness, and the love of one's enemies. Jesus is not replacing, much less correcting, the Mosaic law. He is probing the depths of its spiritual character and showing that kingdom obedience consists in following the moral demands that we find in the Mosaic law. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 and Romans 13 is simply following the lead of his master. So I want to repeat 1 section there. Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, is not replacing, much less correcting, the Mosaic law. He's probing the depths of its spiritual character and showing that kingdom obedience consists in following the moral demands that we find in the Mosaic law. So Jesus is expounding and helping us. And just to reference, maybe one of the easiest ones, when he talks about adultery And he's saying, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. We're still not supposed to commit adultery as New Testament believers. So if you say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. No, this is part of the moral law. We are still not supposed to commit adultery. But he expounds and gets to the heart of it by saying, you've heard don't commit adultery, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. He's clarifying and helping us see the heart of God, showing us what God was wanting us to get. So as we're looking at the first five commandments this morning, we'll continue to study through Exodus, asking the question, what did God want them to understand? Why did he write this to them? What was he wanting them to see? So Exodus 20, verse 1, God speaks these words, and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This claim of God being God, reminding the children of Israel, you are here because I put you here. I brought you here. I delivered you from the slavery of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Everything that you have, everything that you are, your life, your breath, your animals, your children, your journey you are on, all of it. I am God over you. Listen to me. Submit to me. When we recognize who God is and what he has done, you don't get this begrudging attitude as you submit to God. No, when you recognize who God is and what he has done, when the children of Israel would pause and think about who they are and why they're there and what God has done to bring them to that point, they should, their hearts should say, God, we humbly submit everything to you. We want to follow and obey you. We are all ears. Tell us your plans and desires for our lives. We want to obey. He wants their hearts. The first command, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The first command. You'll have no other gods before me. This is going to set them apart from the nation that they were just delivered out of, the children of Egypt, or the Egyptian nation. They had gods for everything. Still, as you travel around the world today, there are other countries, there are gods for everything. There's the rain god and the sun god and the dust god and the animal god and the cow god and like all of these different gods. And the children of Israel, God says, you are going to be different. You are different. I am God. You are not going to have any other gods. And it's when it says before there, it's not just saying, oh, I'm going to be the first one. No, it's saying there are none other. I am God, period. There aren't any before me. There are none beside me. I am your God. So then it follows the second command. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So this first commandment or the second commandment has this true statement. They were not to sit there and whittle away on a log and whittle and chisel and make themselves something that they would worship as a representation of the one true God. They weren't supposed to do it. This is what the other nations around them did. That statue, that idol pictured the God. The children of Israel are not supposed to whittle or weave or make any sort of carved image to represent the one true God. They're not supposed to do that. Okay, check. We're not going to make any of those images, but it probes a little further here. We can't miss the second part of this command. Look at it. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want all of you, all of you. The children of Israel were supposed to hear this, and they were supposed to say, okay, we're not going to create a stone image of God. We're not going to whittle a wooden image of God. We're not going to make a clay image of the one true God. We're not going to do that. And Calvin concludes, he says, for just as soon as a visible form has been fashioned for God, his power is also bound to it in our minds. And then he says this, men are so stupid that they fasten God wherever they fashion him, and hence they cannot but adore. We fall into this trap when we fashion him. When we fashion God, we fasten God to that, and we cannot help but adore it. So God is wanting us to avoid, the children of Israel, to avoid this trap. Don't make an image of me. Worship me. Okay. Don't bow down or serve anything else besides me. And here's the press on the heart. We are idol creators. We are worshipers by nature. What are we worshiping? Our God is a jealous God who wants all of us. Every single bit of the children of Israel, he wanted it all. He wanted all of them, their thoughts, their actions. There was nothing out from under his jurisdiction. He did not want them serving anything else. He wanted them to worship him alone. We are worshipers. As human beings, we serve and we worship with our time and our money, with our mental energy. And you could go on and you say, well, man, that sounds like just about everything I do is worshiping something. You are exactly right. Everything you do is to be serving and worshiping the one true God. God wanted the children of Israel, every little bit of them. Not only were they not supposed to create hard images of him, their hearts were supposed to be dedicated to loving the Lord their God. Holy, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That's what he wanted. God is a jealous God. He wants all of them. And be careful how you choose here. The iniquity of the fathers on the children will be visited to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. How you choose to obey this command casts long shadows. It casts long shadows on future generations. So choose well. Obey well here. Be a blessing to those who come after. Or the reality is your choices in this area can be a burden and affect those who come after you. Choose well. The third commandment. Don't take God's name in vain. God did not want the children of Israel to use his name as a byword. So yes, honor him. Don't diminish God's name and its worth by using it as a common slang term or a curse word. Respect even his name. But what's the heart of this command? Because we don't get to just say, okay, I don't say, oh my God, check. I obey the third commandment all the time, don't I? No, there's a heart issue here that God wanted the children of Israel to see and recognize. They were not to take up the name of the Lord lightly. They bore his name. They were the children of God in everything that they did. There wasn't a part of their life that they were to take flippantly, because in every part of their life, they bore God's name. They were representing him. They were not to bear or take up his name lightly. So yes, that includes not saying, oh my God, in a flippant and irreverent way. But we can pick up God's name hypocritically in more ways than just one. Bear his name well. The damage done through those who say, oh yes, I'm one of God's children, but then they live in such a way that discredits him and is anti their God. That hypocrisy is breaking the third commandment. Take great care as you bear my name, God is telling the children of Israel. Can I just say, it's more modern for us, but to hear kids, the younger generation, kids, be aware of this. When you hear somebody say, on God, on God, on God, they're swearing by God's name, trying to say, yeah, I promise, on God. Be careful. Don't use his name lightly. Don't say that and then break your word. Break your promise. Don't use his name lightly. God's children were being called to bear God's name with honor and respect. Of course, this includes not carrying his or using his name as a curse word, but it meant so much more than that. Remember the Sabbath, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And I have to move through this one quickly. This is a command that is greatly discussed in the New Testament. And as you read and study, it is well worth your time to look into. How do we, as New Testament believers, honor and obey this command? But for the children of Israel, what was God wanting them to do? What was the heart issue that he was probing at, that he was wanting them to get? Remember, they're coming out of a culture where they were slaves and working day in, day out. There was no rest. We know, right? How awful it was for them in their final years of slavery in Egypt. And God tells them here, work, work. For 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day, you don't have to. Don't work on the seventh day. Take a day of rest. Take a day of rest. What are you supposed to do on the day of rest? Keep it holy. Honor me. Stop what you're doing. All of the work you're doing, which is good. You need to work. But on the seventh day, stop and pause and remember what I have done for you. I've done all of this for you. Remember, don't forget about it. So he institutes for them in the law a day that they have to take to rest in him. What's the heart here? What's the heart issue? Well, you know, we sometimes, we get caught up in the work. And we start to think, I'm the one doing all of this. I've got to get this done. I've got to, it all falls on me. And how can I take a day to stop working? What was it doing for the children of Israel? It was a day of faith for them to stop their work. They had stuff to do, just like you and I do. How in the world could you afford to stop working for a whole day? And I know, man, God nails them here. He knows their hearts because he says, oh, by the way, it's not just you. It's your sons and your daughters, your wives, your slaves, and even the people staying with you. Because I know our hearts. We'd be sitting there going, okay, I can't do the work, but I've got some stuff I have to do. Okay, these guys are here. They're living with us. Hey, how about you? I've got to get this done this week. It's got to be done. Or you go do this work. No, God says everyone stops and pauses. What is this doing? It's a step of faith weekly to stop the work and to honor the God who has given us breath, who has given us life, who has given us bodies to work, who has provided everything that we need. The children of Israel were, God gave them a day where they didn't have to go back to the grind. They could pause and honor and rest in him. And just one little tidbit of application. Just because they went to the temple in the future and they offered the sacrifices and didn't work, didn't mean they were resting in God. And just because you go to church on Sunday morning doesn't mean you are resting in him. And you can chew on that one for the rest of the week if you want to. We've got to move on to the last one this morning, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's said that the first four commands are helping the children of Israel in how they view God and how they interact with God. And then these last six commands are how they interact with their fellow human beings around them. And so the first four commands start with God saying, obey me, I am God, I have given you life. And then verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Honor the ones, obey the ones who have given you life. Teens, kids, adults, honor your parents. What does that look like? I can't answer that question for you. What does it look like when your parents don't love God? Are you still called to honor? What does it look like when you are not under your parents anymore and you're a part of your own family? Does this stop being a command to the children of Israel? Do we have to stop honoring and obeying? Honor your parents. Parents, be honorable. You are modeling to your kids how to honor your parents. God wants the children of Israel to honor and respect the physical parents who have given them life. And he promises them, if you do this well, your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a blessing there for working this out, hashing this out, saying, God, I want to obey your heart in this area. I want to honor my parents. I hope as we've studied through this morning, you've gotten a glimpse of the heart of these commands and maybe have a better, more well-rounded understanding and appreciation for these first five. Maybe along with me, you've felt the weight of these commands and realized, I break these commands. I sin. Sin is the transgression, the breaking of the law. Remember Susie's song that we started out with? We have all sinned. We all deviate from God's heart, his desires. We all do it. And it's not okay. But one of the purposes of the law is being accomplished as we feel that weight and as the children of Israel would have felt that weight. Another one of the purposes of the law to show our sinfulness, but then to point us to our need, our great need for delivery from our sin. So if you have life in Christ and have been set free from the bondage of sin, then you now walk by faith on this earth and joyfully desire to obey, not begrudgingly, not with a holier than everyone else attitude, but we humbly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself. Joyfully, we go this week and we honor God in every aspect of our life. Let's pray, and I invite the music team to come up. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we work out our salvation, as we think about what does it look like to be a child of God living today here on this earth? Would you help us to honor and obey you? We're thankful for your law. We treasure it. Would you help us? In your name we pray. Amen.